we have for the past 30 years, almost 30 years now, every Sunday evening, concluded the Lord's Day by observing the blessed ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That's a bit unusual amongst Baptist people in our society. Most people in Baptist churches observe the Lord's table, some once a month, most once a quarter, some whenever they feel like they're holy enough to do it, and so they never get around to it. But our Lord commanded us to observe this ordinance often. There's no requirement that it be done every week. But the practice in the book of Acts was every time they came together on the Lord's Day, they came together both for the hearing of the word, for prayer and praise, and to break bread with one another. And somebody said, well, aren't you fearful of the Lord's Supper becoming just a mundane ceremony without meaning? Yes, that concerns me greatly. It concerns me greatly. But if that's the case, the problem, James, is not with the ordinance. It's with you and with me. The fact is that often reading the word, coming here and praying, singing God's praise, hearing someone else sing God's praise, we go through the motions and pay no attention to what has been said or what we ourselves have said. How many times we stand to sing a hymn and don't even pay attention to the words that we sing? The problem is not with the singing of hymns too often. The problem is with our hearts, and we need constantly to seek grace from God the Holy Spirit, that we may have grace to worship God, that we may have grace to hear God speak, that we may have grace to sing His praise, to sing in the Spirit and to hear in the Spirit, to preach in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit. So tonight I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. And I want to talk to you for just a little while about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Paul commends these Corinthians in chapter 11 in verse 2. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances. We practice two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the believer's public confession of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John said, I have need to be baptized of you. I'm not about to baptize you. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what on earth does somebody being immersed in the dirty waters of the Jordan River had to do with fulfilling righteousness? I read that. How can that be? How can it be that you being immersed in this baptistry here has something to do with fulfilling righteousness? Now, I realize there are religious fools who actually do believe that by baptism you wash away your sins. And by baptism you actually do become regenerate. And that by baptism you actually do enter the kingdom of God. But those folks are religious fools. They're idolaters. They don't know God from a gourd. What does righteousness and baptism have to do with one another? Baptism is the symbol by which we confess righteousness fulfilled. We are crucified with Christ. We died with Him. God poured out His vengeance upon us to the full satisfaction of justice in the person of His dear Son. And then we are buried with Him and raised with Him in the new birth and walk together with Him now in the newness of life. And baptism pictures that. Dead, buried, risen again. That's the picture of believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, historically, in the early church especially, when men suffered greatly by their identification with the cause of Christ, was a line drawn in the sand. It was a dividing mark, and it really still is today. It still is today. Those men and women who were converted from among the Jews, they could come and listen to the apostles preach and go back to synagogue, get along fine. That didn't cause anything. Mom and daddy didn't bother. If you've got Jewish friends and you wanted to bring them here, they could come here and worship with us. That wouldn't be a problem. That wouldn't cause any difficulty. But the moment they confess Christ in baptism, that's it. Well, what about our religion? What about how you were raised? Well, that's all idolatry. Well, that doesn't set well with the family. That doesn't set well with the folks in the church. Baptism is still that by which believers publicly identify themselves with Jesus Christ the Lord and identify themselves with the gospel of Christ and confess the gospel in symbol. Every time someone is baptized here, recognize we have now another representation vividly set before our eyes of how God saves our souls through the obedience of His darling Son by which He has brought in for us perfect righteousness. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the believer's communion with Christ by which we remember our Savior. All right, let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing. What a word for that little cup of wine you're about to have. Cup of blessing. Does this convey blessings to us? No. But it symbolizes the blood of Christ by which alone blessing comes to us. The cup of blessing which we bless. This cup for which we give thanks to God is not talking about some kind of a religious hocus pocus. You know, we often talk about saying the blessing. On one occasion, the scriptures tell us our Lord blessed this. And another occasion speaks and says He gave thanks. It's the same thing. It's not blessing it in the sense that now this is consecrated and it's holy. It's something happened to it. I remember years ago up in Dingus, West Virginia, when Brother Mahan first started going up there to preach. I went up with him the first time he went up there. It was a Free Will Baptist church. I mean, they actually had free will worship on the sign. They worshiped their wills. And God had saved the pastor and saved some folks in the church. And of course, they had a lot of stuff that stuck with them. And the pastor at that time was another fellow by the name of Vance. But it wasn't Brother Gary, not the fellow who's there now. Brother Sammy Vance asked Henry, he said, "Brother Mahan, what do y'all do with the wine when you get done with the Lord's Supper?" Henry said, "Well, we put it up, use it next time, or drink it. It doesn't matter. Just why? Why do you ask?" He said, "Oh." He said, "Well, we always were taught that it's been blessed. Once it's been blessed, then anything left over, you got to bury it." Religious nonsense. Religious superstition. The cup of blessing is the cup of thanks. This means by which God blesses us, the blood of His darling Son. Now we bless God for it. We give thanks for it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? The word is fellowship. Communion. The participation in. The uniting of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break. Is it not the communion, the fellowship, the participation in the uniting of the body of Christ? For we being many, you and I, believers, and I know we live in this neck of the woods where there are Baptists who spell Baptist with a big B and think they're the only ones in the God's kingdom, and they will tell you the Lord's Supper is to be observed just by folks in this local church and it's not for anybody else. Paul was not a member of the church at Corinth. He was not a member of that congregation. He was an apostle. He's writing to them from a distance. But he says, we being many are one bread and one body. The church of God is one. And God's elect are one wherever they are found. And you who are gathered in this place tonight, if you're in Christ, you're one with us in Christ. There sits our friend Brother Don Martin. Hadn't seen you in a while. Still one of us. One in Christ. One in Christ. All right, read up. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We're all partakers of that one loaf. That one bread, which is the bread of life, Jesus Christ the Lord. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Those Levites who feast on the Sabbath sacrifices, they're partakers of the altar. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Why, no. No. Elijah poked fun at the idols. Poked fun at Baal and idol worshipers. Sometimes I do. I like to poke fun at them. What stupidity. We're just talking about baptism. What silliness. Folks think water is going to wash away sins. Idol, nothing. It's nothing. It's insignificant. Well, we ought to respect other religions. Well, let's see if we should. Let's see. Is the idol anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. These folks get all upset, hear about folks worshiping the devil. Most folks do. Most folks do. Most who call themselves Baptists, they worship devils. Read on. And not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now watch what it says. In verse 16 it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we being many are one bread and one body, for we are partakers of that one bread. We're partakers of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now watch verse 22, 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't have communion both places. You can't be in fellowship with those who worship devils and those who worship God. If you have fellowship with will worshipers, you don't have any fellowship with those who worship Christ. If you worship Christ, you can't have fellowship with those who worship at the altar of their own will. And the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And I wish that every one of you sitting here could join us in this blessed ordinance. I usually say very little about it. I say little deliberately because I don't want there ever to be any indication of priestcraft in this place. Me having something to do with administering the ordinance is utterly meaningless. Or any other preacher. Any other preacher. It's utterly meaningless. I deliberately have nothing to do with it. I don't look up to see who's taking the bread and wine. And I urge you not to look to see who's taking it. It's none of your business. It's their business and God's. Nobody else's. But this ordinance is for believers only. It is not for you who do not know the Redeemer. If you trust Christ, He commands that you be baptized and confess Him as a believer by immersion. If you trust Christ, He commands that you eat this bread and drink this wine. But if you don't trust Him to participate in these ordinances as though you were a believer, is to eat and drink damnation to yourself. How can that be? You continually over and over harden your heart, convincing yourself that everything's all right with your soul when nothing is right with your soul. So if you believe, take the bread and take the wine. But Brother Don, I'm not a member of this church. If you believe on the Son of God, eat the bread and drink the wine. It's yours. Your worthiness is not your association with Grace Baptist Church in Danville or your association with any denomination. Your worthiness is Jesus Christ the Lord. He and He alone makes us worthy. Well, but I've always heard if you have any unconfessed sin in your life, I guarantee you, you do. I guarantee you, you do. Your heart's as deceitful as mine and desperately wicked, and you don't know it. You don't know it. No. You don't muster enough holiness to make yourself acceptable to God. That's in Christ, Bobby. He's our holiness. He's our righteousness. He's our redemption. The bread and wine, however, is for believers alone. So I urge you, we don't observe a private ceremony and shut the doors, make sure only folks who are members come in. This is public. We want our sons and daughters at their earliest ages to watch. And watch how we take the bread and take the wine. I was in Mexico. First time I was there, I don't remember, 75, 76, somewhere in there. And we happened to be there on one of their high holy days when they were having all kinds of festivities at the local Catholic, whatever you call it, shrine or tomb of death, whatever you want to call it. And there were literally 2,000 or 3,000 people in this place, crawling on their knees from the back of the building for some man dressed up in a Masonic order costume, holding a religious stick in his hand to put bread on somebody's tongue and give them a sip of wine out of a chalice that they held, as if somehow you get grace from the preacher, you get grace from the priest, you get grace from the church. No, no, no. Each man, each woman, with the hand of faith, takes Christ for himself. I can't believe God for you. I've got Steffi's eye. Mama and Daddy can't believe God for you. You must take Christ for yourself. You must trust Christ for yourself. You take the bread and eat it, and you take the wine and drink it. And that's the symbol, the picture of how we receive the Lord Jesus, by faith in him. So, Brother Don, I thought the Lord has to come to us, and he comes in us by sovereign grace, and it's not by an act that we perform. You're exactly right. You thought right. And when he comes in, you reach out and take him. And you keep on reaching out and taking him. This ordinance is for those who believe. The bread and wine set before us are divinely appointed symbols of our Redeemer. They represent his body and his blood. They are just symbols, but they are symbols by which our Lord Jesus gave in commandment that we are to use in remembrance of him. We don't use grape juice and soda crackers. I've been asked a number of times, well, what would you do if you went to a church and they used grape juice and soda crackers for the Lord's Supper? First time we had it and I was there, we used wine and unleavened bread. Well, but what if people didn't want to? Well, they can go home. That's just that simple. Well, is it that important? It represents the body of our Lord, his holy humanity, his perfect humanity, that with no sin, with no defilement, with no corruption, no principle within to cause corruption. The wine represents his blood, the blood of the New Testament, shed for many for the remission of sins. Well, we just don't believe y'all drink wine. Well, don't drink it at home. That's all right. That's all right. You don't have to drink any wine. Well, what about folks who are alcoholics? You know, I have had a remarkable discovery. I have discovered that when God saves alcoholics, he saves them. All over. I've never had any trouble with anybody. I've been pastoring for nearly 40 years. I've never had any trouble with anybody wanting to revert to becoming drunks because they kept the Lord's table. Now, if I ever had that problem, I'll deal with it. But so far, I've not had that problem. This represents our Redeemer. And we worship God the way he prescribes, not the way we decide. Christ is present as we gather in his name to worship him. He's present with us by his Spirit in every act of worship and every act of devotion. He's constantly with us. But there is a special sense in which our Lord manifests himself to his people as we observe this blessed ordinance. It is this ordinance by which he clearly manifests both his person and his work. It's a holy gospel ordinance by which believers embrace and worship and yield themselves to the Lord Jesus symbolically and really. Symbolically. I've talked to you about taking the bread and taking the wine, but we really do. Merle, if all we do is eat the bread and drink the wine, we've not done anything. But if as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we again taste and see that the Lord is gracious. If as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we truly remember our Redeemer, then something real takes place. What's the meaning then of this ordinance? Let me answer it for you with five brief statements. First, we observe the Lord's Supper, as I've already hinted, as a symbolic confession. Symbolically confessing our Redeemer. Before any could be saved, before the Lord Jesus could save you and save me, before we could ever be accepted of God, justified in His sight, righteous before Him without sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must take on Himself our nature, live in obedience to God as our representative, and satisfy the justice of God by the sacrifice of Himself. This bread represents our Lord's holy humanity. Look in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. The only way He could save us is by His death. And yet the only way we ever can enjoy the benefits of His death, the only way you can ever enjoy the benefits and the blessing of His obedience, is by personal faith in Him. Again, I say watch. Watch how we eat the bread and drink the wine. Each one personally taking Christ for himself. By eating the bread and drinking the wine, we again publicly avow that we trust Christ alone. I try consciously. I don't always succeed, but I try consciously. Every time one of those men passes the bread to me, passes the wine to me, and I take it, I try consciously again to avow to my God my faith in my Redeemer. Lord Jesus, I trust You. I have no hope but You. No righteousness but Your righteousness. I have no acceptance with God but by Your blood. I have no cleansing from my sin. No hope of eternal life but by Your obedience. Second, our observance of the Lord's Supper is a grateful commemoration. Back up to verse 25 here in 1 Corinthians 11. After the same manner also, the Lord Jesus took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." This ordinance then is a commemoration, a blessed remembrance of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. I have in my possession a worthless little table. It's insignificant. You could buy it anywhere for $10. Pretty old. It's the only possession I have of two of the dearest ladies in my life before I married the one sitting up here in the front. My great aunt and my grandmother. And it's out in the garage right now. You really don't want it sitting in the house. It's not something you want in the house. It's just old scruff table. But every time I look at it, I remember the best days of my youth. They were spent away from home, spent in the mountains with Ma and grandmother. And I can't help but to remember. Would to God, every time I take that bread, and take that wine. I so thought of my Redeemer and remembered Him. Remembering Him by this vivid, vivid symbol He's given me. His covenant. His covenant. Before the world began, Alan, the Son of God bound Himself to my soul in a covenant. Bound Himself to my everlasting salvation. Bound His honor to my eternal salvation. Oh, take the bread and take the wine and remember with thanksgiving His covenant. The bread and the wine represent His crucifixion. The bread and the wine separated. Blood separated from the body. Sure death. The Lord Jesus really did die the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross in our room instead. He really did bear our sins in His own body on the tree. He really was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He calls the year of my redeemed the year of the vengeance of my God. So that God Almighty awakes in the fury of His holy vengeance, in the fury of His horrid anger against sin, and violently slaughters His Son, that we might live forever. Take the bread and the wine, and do so in grateful memory of His great compassion. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and the Scripture says Jesus wept? The Jews said to one another, "Behold how He loved him." Take the bread and the wine in your mouth, and eat the bread and drink the wine, symbols of our Savior's death, and behold how He loved you. Third, the Lord's table is a table of communion. Sweet, blessed, intimate communion. Communion with Christ and communion with His people. Look at our text again, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. That word communion, what a great word. It implies unity, harmony, oneness, fellowship, delight, love one for another. Oneness with Christ. Oneness with His people. Unity with Christ. Unity with His people. Harmony with Christ. Harmony with His people. Delight with Christ. Delight with His people. Love with Christ. Love with His people. This is a picture of our communion with our Savior. We're one with Him, and He's one with us. The bread in one loaf is broken, and each piece is broken from that one loaf, but the loaf is one. And we are one in Christ Jesus the Lord. One with Him, and He one with us. As really and truly as He and the Father are one, we're one with Him. This is also a picture of our communion with one another in the body of Christ. Turn back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This is one of those songs of degrees. One of David's songs. He says in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Many of you have commented to me over the years, what a special thing God's given us in this place. Oh, what a special thing. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Oh, what a rare, rare blessing. It is like the precious ointment, that is that holy anointing oil that God required Moses to make when he gave him instruction about building the tabernacle, representing the Holy Spirit with which the priest was anointed. That precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. That precious anointing representing the Holy Spirit poured out upon Christ without measure. He's our Aaron. And it runs down upon his beard and covers his garments so that his whole body is anointed with that same blessed unction. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the anointing of Christ upon you. This causes believers to dwell together in unity. Watch this. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Here we are in Christ, the church of God, and here God commands his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord commands his blessing forevermore. When we eat this one bread and drink of that one cup, we profess that we're one body. One body in hearty, holy fellowship with Jesus Christ and one another. One in heart. One in doctrine. One in purpose. Let me repeat it. One in heart. One in doctrine. One in purpose. You can't be one in heart if you're not one in doctrine. And you can't be one in purpose if you're not one in heart and one in doctrine. This is that holy anointing that gives us a blessed oneness. We have one heart. One heart that beats for the glory of God and the good of his people. One doctrine. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. One purpose. And it is to make him known. To make him known. Oh God. Thank you for every open venue you've given us. Every open door of utterance for the gospel. By which Christ is made known. Young man visiting here this morning in his family. Brother Ron's had some correspondence with him. He told me, he said, it's like I knew you already. I listened to you all the time on Free Grace Radio. Every open door of utterance. Pray for God's blessing upon it. We have this one purpose for which we exist in this world. To make him known. All right. Here's the next thing. We are partakers of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of this blessed ordinance, it is designed to give us a renewed consecration to our Redeemer, a renewed consecration to his glory, a renewed consecration to his cause. Look at chapter 11 again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Verse 28. Paul says, let a man examine himself. Now, I know the tendency is in religious organizations is either no examination or the churches examine you and you examine one another and see if you're fit to have the Lord's table. No, no. But you're about to receive this bread and wine again. Before you do, examine yourself. And having examined yourself, so that it means. What do you mean examine yourself? Is Christ mine? Am I his? And Lord God, here again, I give myself to you. Here again, I set my life to you. I set my heart to you. I'm devoted to you. I'm yours. I'm bought with the price of your blood. And I eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of you, acknowledging that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Give me grace now to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is what I'm talking about. Philippians 3. Paul is urging believers to press on, urging believers to continue in the faith, urging believers never to be turned aside, but to set their hearts continually upon the Redeemer. And he uses his own example. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That is, I haven't arrived yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Oh, I have a lot of trouble with that, don't you? Forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not talking about things that you did to me. I'm not talking about things that somebody said about me. No. I'm talking about myself. Forget the past. I've been such a miserable failure. I've been such a faithless man. I've been such a useless human being. Forget yesterday. It's over. Forget it. God did. The Lord did. He said, "I've blotted out your transgressions. I've blotted them out as a thick cloud. Your iniquities and your sins, I will remember no more." Paul said, "Now forget it." God reckons you righteous. God reckons you dead to sin. You reckon as God does. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's that? Everlasting life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Let us then consecrate ourselves anew to our Redeemer. I say this every day, many times through the day. I form the words vocally. God forgive me, most of the time, they're just words. But this I desire, Lord God, calls me to know your Son, to know him, in the fellowship of his sufferings, power of his resurrection, made conformable to his death. Give me grace ever to bow to him, to surrender to your will, to obey you. God, give me grace to be obedient. Obedient to that which is revealed in your word. Obedient to that to which I'm directed by your Spirit. Obedient in faith, doing what I know God would have me to do. I have people ask me all the time about knowing the will of God. And usually the only same person only asks once or twice, because the answer is always the same. If you, Ben comes to me and says, "Brother Don, I've got a couple of choices. What do you think I ought to do? I'm struggling to know God's will." I'll respond and I'll say, "Well, Ben, I appreciate the situation you're in, but the problem is not knowing it, it's doing it." That's the problem. You know what God have you to do. You know what he'd have you to do. I don't have any question. You know what? Things come down. You know exactly what God have you to do. Just as soon as you're faced with something. The difficulty is being willing to do what God have you to do. Now that takes some grace. That takes some wisdom, some understanding that only God can give. Lord God, set my heart and my life to your honor. Just to your honor. And then fifthly, the Lord's Supper. This blessed ordinance is a prophetic celebration. As Israel ate the Passover to celebrate God's deliverance, every year they ate that lamb that was roasted with fire, and they drank that wine, and they celebrated. Oh, God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. This is at the same time the most solemn of ordinances, the most solemn aspect of worship that can be. And my soul, it ought to cause you to just dance. It's most delightful. Christ redeemed me. Christ redeemed me. He brought me out of death. He brought me out of bondage. He brought me out of a horrible pit where I had no standing, and set me on a rock higher than I. It's a celebration of redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. He gave me life. He came to me when I was dead. And He passed by and He said, "Live." And here I am, alive, with God living in me. With God living in me. Imagine that. Imagine that. With God living in me. And there's another aspect of this redemption. As we eat this bread and drink this wine, the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me till I come." I try. I really do. I try with every Sunday evening. I take the bread and take the wine and remember our Lord's words when He gave it to His disciples. He said, "I will no more eat this bread or drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Maybe, just maybe, this is the last time we'll keep this ordinance. Just maybe. Just maybe tonight the Lord Jesus will gather the last of His sheep into His bosom, into the fold of His grace. And before we're done, we will be drinking the wine at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heavenly glory. And that's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. That's what it is to eat this bread and drink this wine in communion with the Son of God and in communion with one another. Amen.